to Hebrews. We're in the second chapter of Hebrews. Verses 5 through 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, here we go. Well, some are still looking for Hebrews. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Okay. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, in Ezekiel, and also in Revelation, there are four beasts. Living creatures, the Greek says, living creatures. And they are the eagle, well, I've got to remember to talk at the mic. They are the eagle and the face of a man. Now, you'll find this in Revelation. I think it's, what is it, Brian? The fourth chapter of Revelation. And the ox, sometimes they'll say calf, but it's the domesticated animal, and finally the lion. Now, we've been studying the four things that God said about man. And we've said that it doesn't matter whether you become anything in this world, whether you become famous, gain status, amass a lot of money. In America, we have a tradition, what would you want to call it, a value that your child should amount to something. In other countries, their value is that your child will have enough to eat to keep body and soul together. But in this country, we have had, wherever it was derived, as your sociologist could tell you the derivation, where we in America got this tremendous thing to be something. And it isn't important. It isn't biblical. It is not biblical. It doesn't matter whether you amount to a hill of beans. None. It's very serious. This should be very relieving to you when you're 50 and whatever, you've never done anything. What does it matter? It doesn't matter. I keep telling myself. But you don't have to become president or get a gold medal. That's not where it is. But if you're going to be a man, and by that's a generic term, man or woman, if you're going to be mankind, then four things must happen to you during your life. And those are the four things that God said. In the image of God, male and female, fruitful, and have dominion. Now, if you miss these things, you've missed the purpose of life. You haven't become a man. Mankind. You haven't become a member of mankind. This is what God said concerning man. Now, you may never make a great deal of money. You may never become famous. You may never develop your talents or anything. It doesn't matter. But it does matter whether you become in God's image. And it does matter whether you get, and we're speaking now of the transcendent aspect of this, not just the animal form of God and hands and legs, and it's in the man and woman thing, and its transcendent form is referring to love and to union, and to be fruitful, and to have dominion. This is what God said concerning man, and it takes our whole life to acquire these things. And God wants us to achieve, during the duration of our lifetime, at least some start on this thing. And if we do, then it will be carried forward in the ages to come until finally it climaxes in all that God has in mind concerning man, which is far beyond anything we can even grasp. It has to do with the full image of God, which will take billions of years, and fruitfulness on a par with Abraham, and generations upon untold generations yet unborn in whom we reproduce the image of God as far as fruitfulness. It has to do with total union with God as Christ is in union with God, and authority from the throne of Christ. In other words, on a transcendent level. And we're supposed to make progress in all of these four things in our life. If we do, we have achieved our purpose for being born. If we do not, we've missed it. We haven't become man. We've just blown our life on the little fetishes and furbelows of the devil, the little baubles that he dangles in front of us. So we miss the whole point of being. Now, we've spoken about the image of God, and that, this is my understanding, that's the eagle. See, the eagle speaks of that which is heavenly. And you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And our Christian tradition accents are going to heaven when we die. This is not the biblical emphasis. It is not the biblical emphasis. The biblical emphasis is the bringing of heaven to earth. See, the bringing of the heavenly image into the earth. That's the biblical emphasis. Thy kingdom come. See? And I don't know why God has let this other notion obtain for so many centuries, but he's not letting it obtain now. The biblical emphasis in our whole lives are devoted. See, we're already at the right hand of Jesus. See, we're already there. We don't have to attain that. That's given to us. We're according to Colossians, we are hidden with Christ in God. What we are doing is fighting our way downward. It's in this earth that Satan is going to be visible and demand worship. He's invisible now, but he will become visible in the fairly near future and demand worship. He will cease his anonymity and come into the open. He wants worship. And we're already above him in the spirit. We don't have to die and go to heaven. We're already there. You are dead and your life is dead. Our problem is to bring heaven into the earth, to become into such a place that we can overcome the accuser so that the angels will receive the strength to cast Satan out from his place and make him visible in the earth, and then finally cast him out of the earth into the bottomless pit. And that is where the struggle is. We're not struggling up. We're struggling downward. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in the earth. That's the eagle. See, the bringing of the image of God, that which is heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly, and we shall bear it in the sight of the nations of the earth. All through you see this, that they may be one, that the world may believe, that righteousness and praise may spring forth before the nations. And in 1 Peter 2, let your conversation be of God in this world, that the Gentiles may glorify God when they see your good works, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. So everything is slanted toward the bringing of that, of the heavenly image into the earth. Praise the Lord. Oh, how wonderful. I love to preach the kingdom of God because that's what John preached.
That's what Jesus preached. That's what the apostles preached. That's what the prophets prophesied of. The day when the earth would be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing. And as God empowers His church, you see, the thing is looking down, the day when the kingdom comes crashing into the earth and establishes God's will with violence. That's how it will be established, is with tremendous violence. And we're being prepared to ride with Christ in that day. Hallelujah. What a wonderful vision, what a wonderful hope that one day the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That expression is used because the waters cover the sea. There's no part that's not covered. And that means there will not be the remotest hamlet. There won't be a nook in a jungle somewhere. There'll be nothing. It will cover it as the waters cover the sea. It will totally fill the earth. Everything. There will be no... The memory of Satan will be destroyed. The memory of sin. Everything. Death will be out. Pain. Everything. All that has destroyed and defiled will be gone. And God's people are appointed to tear down and to uproot and then to build and to plant, to restructure. And that's what we're being created for. And so the first image is the image of the eagle. That's God's image. And the second image is that of love, of union. And that's the face of a man. That's how we differ from the other creatures of God. They are not capable of union. The angels are not capable of union. Love is the passion in God and in those who are in His image to incorporate others into their into themselves, to bring into union. That's what love is. You contemplate on that, and it is the most powerful force in the universe, the greatest of all things. And God has that passion. He is bringing us into union with Himself. And that passion exists between man and wife. That is not present in the other creatures of God. That's the face of a man. That's what makes us different from the angels. Without that, we would be as an angel. We would be a spirit that does the will of God. But we differ from that in that we have that love that brings union with God. That is the essence of the kingdom of God. That is the central equation of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You want to find it described. It's in the Song of Solomon. See, love is stronger than death. Bind me on your arm. See, if a man would give everything he has for love, it would be counted as nothing. See, it's the flame of Yah. That's the central equation and the motivation behind all that God does. That's why Jesus gives us His flesh and blood. See, angels can't give us their flesh and blood. Angels don't know that kind of thing. But that's what took Jesus to the cross. That's what made Him give everything that He might become one. See, one. And that's why He is never content for us to make our little deals and say, Lord, if I give you $100, you give me $500. Away with that stuff. Jesus is asking for you. He wants you. Spirit, soul, and body. And you'll never be content until every molecule in you, every fiber of you is in Him. That's the passion of God. Praise the Lord. The angels know nothing about it. Whenever we get any other basis for what we're doing or begin to overemphasize anything and lose our first love, we lose that passion to be united with Jesus. We have lost the set. Everything becomes sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Because that is what reproduces. Hallelujah. That is what causes the animals to reproduce. That's what causes the creation. It's the love of God. Praise the Lord. And the third thing we talked about was, it's represented by the ox. See, where there's no oxen, the stall is clean. But by the strength of the ox, the cribs are full. See, fruitfulness is by the strength of the ox. And He stands for fruitfulness, and we talked about that last week, that the fruitfulness is that which is in us, which reproduces, which spreads the image of God. It's created in us, and then it doesn't stop with us, but it's propagated. That's fruitfulness. He said to Adam and Eve, multiply your image in the earth. And now we are given to multiply the image of Jesus, so that God's intention, Ephesians 1:10, God's intention is that Christ be central. Every person reflect Christ. Every creature reflect Christ. Every blade of grass, everywhere you turn will be Christ. And that image is multiplied through the vine, see? The branches, that fruit comes out. People eat of it. When the nations behold the image of God in us, they will be transformed. Because there's that about the image of God. When you see it, you're transformed. And we can talk till we're blue in the face, preach doctrine, homiletics, hermeneutics, and go through the whole thing. But when people see the righteousness of God, they are transformed. You never can see someone who is ahead of you in the Lord without being eternally changed. And that's why they couldn't see Moses' face, because he had stared at God until his face was transfigured. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how God's image is multiplied. People see it, see, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And when the world sees that, it changes you. That's why your television, I'm not down if somebody watches the television, I'm not trying to saw on that. But I want to show you what Satan, see, that's the conformation, the conforming power of the images that you see. So you're made like what you see. And when you behold, that's why Satan is so anxious that we not keep our eyes on Jesus. Get him down on this. Even get him on your problems. Get him on the church. Get him on anything. Because when you see Jesus, you're changed. You're changed. Every time you see him, you're changed. That's fruitfulness. And it only comes through death. It only comes through death. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. Because as long as we're alive, we're showing forth our own image. But when we die, and the Lord comes riding through, and people get a glimpse of Jesus somewhere in what we do, or, you know, we can't say how it's going. We can't manage it. It just happens organically, generically. It just happens. Haven't you ever noticed in your life, somebody will have done something, or over the radio, or TV, or some minister, or some older Christian or something, they said something or did something, or there was a word or a posture or something, and it clicked in your spirit. Did you ever have that happen? And it changed you. They never knew that it happened, because you bear fruit unconsciously. But the deeper we go in God, the more that process operates. It be fruitful. I have ordained you that you should bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. And which leads us to power then. See that whatever you should ask, it should be given you. So now we come to the fourth thing that God said, dominion. And let them have dominion. Power. And I want to talk about that a little bit. And God gave me that. And that's why Rosemary, going right along, was in that stream. How did that chant go, that minor modal thing? Humble thyself. Because, see, that's the root to power. See, that's the root to power. Humility is the root to power. And that's as all of these four are equally important. Because if you stop to think about life itself, the whole thing is an issue of power. Your life today has to do with a battle between opposing forces. Righteousness is purely a question of power. It's purely a question of power. See, how about all the things you fretted yourself about today? You can't do anything about them, can you? Because you don't have the power. How about the time you lost your self-control today? Something outside of yourself caused you to do something of which you do not approve. That's a question of power. Right? If you're not doing exactly what you feel is God's will and the right thing, you're being overpowered. That's where the lion comes in. Our whole life is a political struggle. The kingdom of God is an issue of power. Thy will be done. The central concept of power is the exercise of will. See? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And every creature has a will. Men, mules, and angels all have wills. And the kingdom of God is the doing of God's will. Now you can see that if there are no rulers in the earth, you have no kingdom. So sometimes we think of this way too shallowly. We think, oh yeah, I know, Brother Thompson wants to be a big shot and rule. I don't know if you ever thought of that. I'm sure some have, because I talk about rulership quite a bit. But that isn't the issue at all. We don't have any choice. That's one of the four parts of the fiat concerning man. We were created to rule, and you cannot escape it. You cannot say, I don't want to rule. I want to go up to heaven and bake Toll House cookies. Huh? God didn't ask you what you wanted. He said, let us make man in our image. Male and female made he them. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and have dominion. And that's what God means, and there's no escaping it. And all of us love to rule. We just don't recognize us. Some of us rule with bluff. Some of us rule with might. Some of us rule out of weakness and tears. But some rule with great cunning and subtlety. And others, it's gross. But every person in this room spends a yay amount of time trying to exert your will over other people. People in your family. Now, you may not recognize, you may not like it, but that's the truth. That's the way we're made. And so the whole earth is a cacophony of conflict and discord and confusion is because there is not systematic rule. You can't have anything without rulership. It's extremely important. And we have to make the beginning of progress. You cannot say, you cannot allow yourself to say, it's too much for me, I quit. You can't. You deny the whole possibility that you'll ever be what God wants you to be. You cannot do that. You have no choice about overcoming. You have to conquer. God has put you, Audrey and I were talking about that today, and I said, you know, when God wants to make a truly princely person, do you know what he does? I've noticed this. I'm reading right now Lords of the Earth, and one of the stars of that, how many have read that, Lords of the Earth? Well, one of the heroes of the thing, this missionary, do you notice the start he got in life? His father says, you're a weakling. And he was a puny little kid. Well, this little fellow was born with a lion spirit. Well, if God had put it in a lion's body, man, a big 6'2", 280 pounds, all muscle, a warm, loving Christian family, this guy would have never developed. He took the spirit of a warrior and put it in a puny little frame, so he was beat up by every bully in the school. His father despised him as a weakling. There was other problems in the family with his mother and so on. And God did that deliberately, because what that makes is a hero. Because this little spirit is in there and despising weakness, and everything's telling you, you're weak, you're no good. And you tell that to a person who's born with the spirit of a lion, and man, his processes begin to go to work in their ego. And what you build is a hero. Because he can't stand being weak. But if you put him in a strong body and made him an athletic star and handsome, all the girls were on his case and everything, and this is the way it went, he would have never developed. He would have been a nice person, probably obedient to his parents and to God and everything. He'd have been a dandy. And then just everybody's vote as to the best Christian in the church. But God doesn't work with well-rounded people. He works with nuts. That's right. He was bringing this guy into a situation that was incredibly foul, incredibly horrible, what the demons had done with the Yali tribe in Irian Jaya, just north of Australia. And their customs were unspeakable. They were abominable. And you needed a person to they took their children threw them into the river, you know, this kind of thing for trespassing on sacred ground. It's just the whole tribe is bound with demons. And God needed a champion. Someone who's just stop at nothing, you know. And that's the way you create them. That's the way you create them. It's by giving them the heart of a lion and a body of a mouse. That's right. You get yourself a champion. Because the mouse is all the time trying to be a lion. Now, God has done that with us in the earth. People go on with this. If there's a God, why are there wars? Why is there suffering? They have their pee-wit brain, which isn't the size of a grain of sand, and ask what they think are profound questions in the face of God Almighty. And it never dawned on them that God might be smarter than they are. And God, if this world were paradise, where do you think the overcomers would come from? There'd be no overcomers. If there was nothing in this world, no opposition, no adversary, no pain, no torment, we'd all be blah. There'd be no color, no life, no prayer, no union, no image, no fruitfulness. There'd be nothing. It's the struggle that produces what God is after. And we're looking at the bottom side of the tapestry, and all we see is the flesh. And God's looking at the eternal spiritual thing. God is good, that much we know. And the suffering and the pain, out of that thing, out of the travail of the thing, God brings forth the heroes of the age to come. He's bringing forth rulers. You say, why does he do it? Here's this little child born, and they die when they're 2 years old. What a tragedy. How do you know if it's a tragedy? You don't know if it's a tragedy. The tragedy is for us. But as far as the child goes, they're playing in the gardens of paradise. So we don't use our brains. We live in the flesh. That's our problem. We live in the flesh. This world is going somewhere, and the whole essence of it is that God is creating people who can exercise will. Will. Choose you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You've got to do it. You have no choice, Twyla. No matter what circumstances you're put in, this is not a bed of roses. Life is not a bed of roses. It's one trouble after another. And if you try to evade the trouble and evade the cross, you have to break God's law. You have to do it. If you settle yourself down to follow Jesus and a cross carrying away, every day is a struggle of will. The devil has his will set against you. The world has its will set against you. The lust of the flesh are struggling in you to bring you into bondage. Your self-will, your refusal to be humble. And that's true of all of us. We just don't want to be put down. Just when we get going religious, pride enters in. And we don't want to be humbled and made obedient to the death of the cross. We want to throw our weight around. And so we've got that to contend with. Our own self is against us. And somewhere down here, there's something that either quits or refuses to quit. And that's where you either win or lose in this thing. Praise the Lord. You have to keep going. No matter what happens, you have to keep going. You don't have to win. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to impress people. Never mind what other people think. If you're a mess, it doesn't matter. Let them talk, let them gossip. All it does is reveal our own immaturity. A seasoned person doesn't talk about other person's problems or about their sins. And by the way, if somebody confesses their sins, don't talk about it. It seems needless that I would have to say this, but I do. Somebody confesses their sins in a prayer meeting or somewhere. For heaven's sake, shut your mouth. Don't talk about it. Don't go to your best friend and say, do you know what he confessed? You wouldn't think that you have to say it, but we do. We do. We're children. You don't talk about things like that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It doesn't matter what people think. See? Let them think what they want to. So you're bombed. So what? That's your business, not theirs. And if they talk about it, they've got a problem. See? And I don't care what it is. We're all a bundle of commotion. We're all a bundle of commotion, and our lives are not some smooth, idyllic, moral paragon of harmony. their uproars as people butt their heads against one another and are filled with fear and pain and other things that prevent them from doing what they would, screaming at the kids, making a fool out of themselves in front of the neighbors. Never mind. You remember Jacob, and this guy was a scoundrel. He was born trying to connive. I mean, the guy had even been born, and he was reaching out, trying to put down his brother and get ahead of him. See? The skunk. And then his mother added to the situation, taught him to be a liar. And this guy, that's how he made his way. And then he got the upper hand over a no small con man by the name of Laban. I mean, this guy wasn't put down. But with all of that, God's hand was on him, you see. And we wouldn't think anything of him, but the Scripture says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That's the calling of God. And that's on you, and that's down in there. And you have no choice. You can never quit. Doesn't matter whether you fail. Doesn't matter if you fail 100 times, or what other people think about your failures, or what kind of a mess you're in or your family's in is immaterial. The main thing is, there are wills in the world. That's why it says, let no man steal your crown. Let no man take your crown. That is your place of rulership. And you keep your will inviolable. And when you're down in the lowest hell, where you have to look up to see the bottom, you only have one answer. I'll never quit. I'm not going to be ruled. We're ruled by the order of the creation is God the Father, and under Him is Jesus, and under Him are the sons of God, and under them is the entire balance of the creation. Okay? Unto angels has He not put in subjection. The habitable earth of which we are speaking, the world to come. The Greek says the habitable earth. That has not been put under angels. It's been put under man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why should God have this concept of man? God is over Christ. In spite of what the theologian says, what the Bible says. When all things have been subject unto Christ, Christ should be subject unto God. God is over all. The kingdom is of God, and under God is Christ, to whom God has given all things. And under Christ are the sons of God, the brothers of Jesus, the wife of the Lamb, and under them is everything else. And there can never be anything rule over you or exert its will over you other than Jesus. And as long as anything exerts its will over you, other than Jesus, then you are in a struggle for victory. And you can't get it all at once. And you can't get it by your own brains. And you can't get it by your own power. You can only get it through prayer and the Spirit of God, patience, trust, faith. And you have to learn obedience to God through suffering. Because that's the way power comes, is through the cross. Because God cannot entrust us with power until He is assured beyond all doubt that we will obey Him no matter what happens. Now, this is all that happened to you today. That's all that happened, is a battle of wills, in which you knew through the Spirit what you were supposed to do, and many things strove to cause you to go another direction. Is that right? These things are important. And you can't afford to quit. You've got to make some progress in rulership. Because if you're ruled, you have missed what it means to be a man, to be a part of mankind. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah to God. Do you think you'll ever see the day when you are moved only by what Jesus tells you to do? Your will. Now, I've noted a couple of things about what it means to rule. See, ruling is not, as we picture, us sitting on a throne and bopping people on the head. When God said for man to rule, these things are included, and probably many others. It means to control behavior. Now, that has to do with righteousness. See, when Jesus said, forgive your enemies, he didn't mean if you think it's a good idea. He's dictating behavior to you. And that's the way he wants you to behave. That's the prerogative of a ruler, is to direct behavior. When God tells us to cleanse your heart and mind of sin, of filthiness, put away, that's a directive, and God wants that done. When God says that he wants people to dwell in peace and not to covet what is their neighbor's, and he looks down on the earth, he wants that enforced. And the kingdom won't be here until it is enforced, and that is why he has created man, is to enforce his way, to enforce his way, so that there'll be no rebellion. That's one thing that means to rule. Another thing in ruling, when you're ruling people, and you will be ruling nations if you're an overcomer, is to give guidance. See, a ruler is responsible for counsel and guidance, because the peoples of the earth stagger about in ignorance. We're not talking about just being a fancy dude. We're talking about being responsible for the order of the creation. Another thing is to execute judgment. When we were in India, we prayed for the health of a village elder. And this was in one of the villages, and this was an elderly Hindu man, nice family, had his hut there in the village. And whenever there was an issue in the village, they didn't go to get a lawyer and go to the court. The grieved parties went before this village elder. They're still doing that, because this particular elder was ill, and they asked us to come and pray for him. And it was a treat for me to see this ancient custom being practiced today. You know, if two men are fussing over a water buffalo, we'll say, if it's injured, for example, and there's a cause there, they'll go to the village, this is a chief head elder in the village, and he will determine judgment, and they have to abide by his decision. So that's a form of ruling, and it's very important, because human beings always are in some kind of a fracas. And I guess they always will be. And so it's always necessary for someone to hear it out and judge equitably between them. Someone who's impartial, can't be bought, whom everybody trusts, makes a decision, people go home, that's it, that's the judgment, that's it. Today we've got it. The doctrines of the law are so incredibly complex that it, sometimes justice doesn't obtain, because they get all snarled up in the doctrine of the law. Another thing is to protect. See, the ruler is responsible to protect the people whom he rules. So that has to be worked into your personality. The king, the lion, takes care of his pride. You have to, the pride of lions, not his status. I'm talking about his status. This will be part of your responsibility. It's a much broader picture than just saying, you do this and you do that. You're responsible for the order of the creation. And that's why we have to learn to rule here. We can't just let everything be a shambles and say it's too hard and I don't feel like it and I feel like doing something else. You have to rule. There has to be order in the creation. Order only comes about through rule. Someone has to say, this is the way it goes. I know in teaching kids in school, you would think that people don't like to be ruled, but they do like to be ruled. We don't like to have to find the bounds ourselves. It drives us psychologically nuts. And you get children that have a weak teacher, a teacher who's all the time suing for their smiles, which beginning teachers will do sometimes. They want the kids to like them. You will have a terrible classroom and the kids hate it. What the kids love, and I know this from experience, is a teacher who is fair, who loves them, but who is stern to the point of being harsh at times. And you'll see the kids when they get that, when they realize that they cannot have their own way, that the teacher's in, the second day of school, a seasoned teacher, one of the first things you establish is who is the boss in this room. Now, that may sound, the politics of a classroom are very interesting, and if you've never been in there, it may sound wrong, but you just have to take my word for it. There are politics in the classroom. If you don't learn it All you have is a shambles. You have to have rulership. And everybody has to know who the kingpin is. Does that sound cruel? Yes. Well, I don't care. When you have to live with 35 kids in a small room in a tough neighborhood for a school year, you've got to survive. And this is how you survive. And but the teacher, they've got to know the teacher loves them. And that's communicated, I guess, subliminally. And if the teacher sues for their smiles, boy, they'll run here up and down and sideways. And then the stronger kids will take over, and the kids hate it. They hate it. They'll finally come to a stronger, older teacher in the school, and they'll say, could you do something? We don't have any order in our room. I've seen it. That's the way children are. But when you get a strong teacher, knows what they're doing, loves the kids, and they lay the law down, kids, this is the way it's going to be. You'll see the kids, they just kind of settle into themselves. They look up, they grin, they're ready for school. That's the way we humans are put together. We don't like it when there's no rulership. We want to know that if the guy next to us does something wrong, he's going to catch it and catch it good. That's right. And then everybody's happy. Boy, he got it good. Then the rest of them sit up and just like little robins. You know, they're just so happy. Teacher, teacher. But if this guy over here that does something wrong, if he doesn't get it, then the others, you know, there's no, then they begin to look for rulership, for order. Where's the structure in this thing? And they'll build their own structure. We're made that way, folks. That's just the way we are. That's the way the kingdom of God is. And to nourish, to protect, to provide for people, and to nourish. And all of this comes under the exercise of the will. There's got to be lions. There has to be kings in the creation who give order. Then you have righteousness, because these kings, the scepter of Christ's kingdom is a scepter of what? Righteousness. See, that's how he rules. You shall do this. You shall not do that. Then you have order and peace. And this will be disseminated down. Isaiah says, a king shall rule in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. We have no choice. We've got to get all this stuff into us. Now, you know in Genesis 1, where it talks about ruling, I won't go into that, you have dominion over the fish of the sea and all the stuff that God's made. Then it creeps forward in Psalms 8. And by the way, the writer of Hebrews, where he says one in a certain place, and in chapter 2, verse 6, is the eighth psalm, where, what is man that thou art mindful of? Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. Then when you get your fully transcendent form, is in Hebrews 2, where it says, verse 8, thou hast put all things. See, this is evolving from Genesis 1 to Psalms 8, and finally in Hebrews 2, thou hast put all things. And Revelation 3:21, to him that overcomes will sit with me in my throne. See, this is absolute, total authority. This is all authority in heaven and upon the earth is destined to be given to men. Right? The exercise of will of the seasoned, compassionate, patient, obedient will. Image is important. Union and love are important. Fruitfulness is important, but without the rule of a transformed will, you have nothing. You have chaos. You have a shambles. Praise the Lord. And you struggle with it all day, trying to assert your will and giving up because it hurts. See, it hurts. To learn to rule hurts because people are after you. Demons are after you. The devil's after you. Circumstances, the lust of your flesh. That's not joyful what you're doing. Patience you're learning. That's not joyful. Thou hast put all things in subjection. That is the will, and the others are obedient to that will. See? Obedient to the will of man. The whole creation coming under the sons of God. Subjection. We don't like it. Since the 1400s or 1500s, as the concept of man being the center of the creation instead of God has evolved until today, we have It's expressed out in democracy and in humanism and the other things that we are acquainted with that impinge on us all the time. I dare say we're scarcely able to accept that notion. You know, we have in us, nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's in us. It's in us. And we learn obedience to God by obedience to authority. We are under people. We're under tutors and governors. We're under the law. If we're in school, we're under teachers. I'm telling you, if you want to make tracks with God, settle in your spirit, I am going to accept the fact that there's people who tell me what to do. That's so hard because, you see, we're trained. Everything's in us. You know, I'm the master of my fate. I'm free. That's the greatest bondage there is. That's the greatest bondage there is. There's no structure. There's no order. We have to learn it, Janet. It's hard for us because we've been raised in a school system which puts a value on independence, individualism, self-centeredness, the rights of man. The creation doesn't run that way. Other cultures don't run that way. Other, we noticed in India the tremendous adult weight on the children. I don't use pressure because it wasn't negative. It was just there was so much adult presence. All the parents weren't away working. They were working together with the children. They have a whole different brand of child. These children are happy. I'll tell you, I saw a little girl trained to be a rug maker about 6 years old. As happy and nice little girl as you'd ever want to see. You don't see this chaotic restlessness that we have in our youth. It's a restlessness, a franticness. But where the adults are all the time in the church during the day, that there's no children's gang. The gang is the adults. And in the midst of these adults are a few children. And if they misbehave, every adult in the place is on their case because the uncles and aunts and all relatives are all over the place, you know. Kind of like Samoan society, it's like that. You want to go live with your aunt, and sometimes you wonder if they know who their parents are. But the result is a tremendously beneficial thing. The children are, they're not adult beyond their years, but they are certainly peaceful and controlled beyond anything that you see, that we see in America. It's not the same type of person. And our thing, where the father goes away and you don't see him, and the mother goes away and you don't, and the kids have peer groups, disaster. It's disastrous because they form their own little structure and their own little leaders and they set their own values and Satan has a field day. Subjection. Thou hast put all things in subjection, and when we get that into our spirits, we rejoice in a righteous rule. We rejoice. We look for the king that can rule righteously. And if Jesus put someone over us in a righteous king as he will in the ages to come, as some of God's great heroes and tremendous patriarchs and everything, and God gives them the rule over us and we obey Christ through them, which we're learning to do today, we will rejoice in it because of the order and the harmony and the righteousness. It's a wonderful thing. What does the world need more today than righteous rulership? That's not self-seeking. That is a rulership that provides, cares for, guides, and seeks the best, seeks the mind of God. There's nothing better in the world. But our culture militates against that. We say, nobody's going to rule me. Listen, I think my peace out. All right. Thou hast put all in subjection under his feet. For in that he put in all in subjection under him, referring to man, what is man without mindful, he left nothing that is not put under him. So we will not be able to get, I want to get into Philippians 2 tonight, but our time is up. But the one who has the supreme rule over heaven and earth is whom? Well, God, but he has given it to Jesus. See, Jesus said, all authority and power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. But if you'll notice, as we're closing here, I want you to get this thought. It was in Rosemary's song, and it's not much on my mind tonight, but I didn't get to emphasize it as I thought I would. But in Hebrews 5:8, there's a tremendous thing. We may go into this later. Well, let's take 7. Speaking of this king, this mightiest of all, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one that God has given everything to. Now listen to this. Who in the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5:7, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that it was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He was heard because he feared God. Though he were a son, he was the son, because first, see, Hebrews, the first chapter, tells us of the might of this Christ. Which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son"? This mighty one, though he were a son, he learned obedience. And then it says, being made perfect. And brother, sister, God has called us to rule nations. He's called us to glory. That's what Hebrews is about. He's called us to dominion over the habitable world, to bring everything in subjection. That's the fourth part of the divine fire. Therefore, what must happen to us? If I don't know what your destiny is, you may be a middle-sized king, you may be the high king, you may be one of the junior kings, you may be a king in residence, you may teach kingship in a training college. I don't know where you'll be, or where I'll be. But guess what? The higher that you're destined to go, you follow me? The lower you're going to be brought. I mean, you're going to be made lower than a snail's belly. You're going to go through the dust and be humbled till you don't have one shred of spiz left. I mean, you're going to say, God, how deep in the muck am I going to go? Because Jesus was made lower than any man. He became of no reputation. He was finally a mangled form lying in the dust. Had to get another guy to carry his cross. Couldn't even carry his cross like the other two guys. And he had pride as a man. The other two guys go down there with their cross. Jesus can't make it. He was up all night. Had no food, was whipped, had to get a guy that didn't even have that in front of all the daughters of Jerusalem. He didn't. The carpenters are strong people, but he didn't have enough vitality left to even carry his cross. And then he finally hung there naked, and even in those days, it was a disgrace to be naked. He was brought lower than any man. The root up, like the song said, praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you that you have called us to your divine image. You have called us to have hearts of men and not of angels, that we would share the love of God and not be sterile. You have called us, Lord, to be fruitful, to reproduce the image of Jesus, beginning today and on through eternity. And finally, Lord, you have called us to not be ruled over by things that come short of the glory of God, but to exert the rule as we are directed to rule and to be successful in that ruling, that we might have the crown of life. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. That we might conquer and not be conquered. That we might overcome and not be overcome by the things of life. Oh, God, we know you have your sons out learning court warfare, train and training to be the sons of the King, the rulers of the age to come. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. Such a high calling. It boggles our minds, Lord, and yet we know we have no choice. We have to respond. We have to. We're the King's sons. We can't cop out as though we were beggars. We're the children of the King. And we have to be the sons of the King. That's what we were born. Hallelujah. We don't have the choice to be a beggar. Hallelujah. Oh, you are our Father, and we would not have you ashamed. Lord, and if you want us out learning jousting, and Lord, if we get knocked flat, oh, what is that, Lord? You've called us as your sons. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we want to be skilled in all the ways of the palace, Lord, to be sons of whom you can be proud. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for the upward calling. Thank you, Father, for the tremendous inheritance that is ours. Oh, Lord, we would not shame you by looking at the beggarly elements of the world as though this is the best that God can do. This cesspool of iniquity and confusion, this dark realm in which we are travailing, Lord, that we should think this is the best our Father can do. We know better than that, Lord. We know better. We see the goodness of God. We know, Lord, these things are necessary, that you put the spirits of lions in this frustrating and impotent environment, Lord. Not because you're bad or evil, but because it's the only way we can become heroes. Oh, God, we trust your wisdom, and we don't complain, and we don't hang down our feeble knees and our weary back, but we stand upright as sons of God, and we resist pain and fear. Hallelujah. And we will stand, and we will be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, even when we can't see an inch ahead of our face and when all seems lost. We will trust in what you have said, Lord. And you are the conqueror. Hallelujah. And we will overcome because you have overcome. And you are the conqueror. And we will conquer. Praise your name. Because you have called us to conquer. Praise your name, Lord. We trust that God means what he says. We trust there's a city prepared that hath foundations. We trust that you know the details of our lives. We trust that there is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man, and you have already made a way for us to escape. We trust, Lord, that we will come forth in your image as pure gold. We trust, Lord, that there's a throne waiting for each one of us, Lord, and a crown waiting for us to finish our course, that we may inherit all things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight and you're weary, just reach up now. Oh God, let's pray tonight that you receive the spirit of a conqueror. If you're discouraged, we take authority over it now in the name of Jesus. We rebuke it. We rebuke the spirit of discouragement. Hallelujah. 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 We come against the spirit of weariness. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We come against the spirit of cowardice. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Fearfulness. We rebuke it. We stand against it in the name of Jesus. We come against the spirit of hopelessness. We stand against it. You devil, leave this building. We will not accept it. God has given us hope. We're saved by that hope. We refuse to be hopeless. We refuse to be frightened. We refuse to be discouraged. We refuse to be weak and fearful. Hallelujah. Oh God. And let every one of us put the past behind us. So you've been a failure. Wonderful. It doesn't matter. So people think evil of you. It doesn't matter. Hallelujah. So you've fallen on your face. It doesn't matter. So all have forsaken you and fled. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that God has called you. Hallelujah. And Jesus is here. Take his nail-scarred hand. He'll lead you from victory to victory. And he'll make your mistakes stepping stones to glory. Hallelujah. There'll merely be ways of becoming a king if you'll let him do it. There'll be experience so you can provide for others in the future if you'll let him use it. Hallelujah, for his glory. He's almighty. No problem that you have is as strong as Jesus. Let him be your problem. You'll have no other problems. Hallelujah. He loves you more than you can grasp. He knows the details. Trust him. He's already sees victory for you. Health, solution, everything. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He has sworn to abide with you. He will not betray his word. His name is faithful. He's the king of all. And there is no one can pluck you out of his hand. The Father is greater than all. And he's given you to Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we pray for everyone in this room, all of us together. Lord, that we would receive the spirit of a conqueror, the will to rule, the will to rule in God. Hallelujah. 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 We choose to rule. We choose to obey God and to do what He has said. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done. Hallelujah. And cause us to reflect and assert that will. Hallelujah. Till every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Make us kings under the mightiest of kings, that we may fulfill, Lord, what You have spoken concerning man, that the inhabited earth will be subject unto us, Lord, and we will not be ruled by things, by spirits, by our own weaknesses, but only by Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give us a will to choose the will of God. Praise Your name. We accept it, Lord. We accept that will, that power, that determination, that invincibility, Lord. We accept it because it comes from You. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We choose to overcome. We choose to be victorious. We choose to conquer. And we know we can, Lord, because You have already done it. Praise Your name. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. At every knee bow, Jesus is Lord. And we assert that Lordship. Praise Your name, Lord. Praise Your name, Lord. Hallelujah.
The Lord would have His people to come and stand before the ark, the altar of incense. And as the priests of Aaron and his children came and ministered in the lamp,
yes, Mom.
And as they ministered at the different vessels, He would have you to come and continue to do so, but come to stand before the altar of incense. And come to learn how to pray and ask Me to teach you to pray. And know that you have an anchor within the veil. And know that the time has come for you to pass through the veil. And as I teach you to pray, your prayers will pass through the veil, for they have an anchor, and that anchor is Christ. and that anchor is within my heart, the heart of the Father. And then that anchor is in your heart, and I'm putting your heart into my everlasting fire. And I will purge it. I will purge it. I will purge your heart of every evil thing. And I will purge your heart, and it shall shine. I will purge it of that thing that you cannot let go. I will purge it of the thing that you think impossible for me not to do. I will purge it, for you have an anchor within the veil. And as you learn how to pray, look down at your feet, and you shall see that they are feet of clay, that you have nothing on your feet between the dust and you. But as you come through the veil, as you come through the veil, as I teach you to pray, and you come to the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, and you come to minister under the blood of the Lamb, you will see your feet turn to brass, the brass of judgment. And your feet will become brass of judgment, and you will stand before the nations, and you will be able to minister in righteous judgment. You will not look to the left or the right. You will not look after the eyes of man, but you will minister with righteous judgment, for your feet will be brass, and they will march over the nations, and they will tread upon the evil one and cast him forth. For I have brought you through. I have brought you through the veil, through the body and blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. Come forward and stand. Stand before the altar of incense. Ask me to teach you to pray. I will teach you to pray. And I will bring you close to me through that anchor that's in your heart and in my heart. And your heart will be purged, and your feet will become brass. Brass of the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of King Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Grant it to us, 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 Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on high.
Shall we stand?
Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, praise you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you for your presence, Jesus. You're so wonderful. Hallelujah. Gracious Lord. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Some may wish to continue to pray. If you want to do that, would you come forward at this time before I dismiss so that you'll be here at the altar, there'll be no disturbance. If you want to pray further, would you come forward now if you just want to seek the Lord, let the word settle in. Hallelujah. Amen. In fact, I think I'll just dismiss that way. We'll just consider ourselves dismissed. If you want to pray where you are, come forward. God bless you. We'll just you keep in the presence of the Lord's been with us tonight.
Amen.
Praise. We give thanks unto you. Avarakahasili aravahayaravakahash. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Those who want to pray, just come up to the front pews. I want to pray a little bit before you leave. Not rushing you out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise God. Praise God.